بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. We return to the second part of our discussion of some of the philosophical issues that Muhammad Hijab has fallen into. In this session, we look further at, number one, some of the outcomes of using this type of argumentation, and number two, some of the debates of Muhammad Hijab himself, and the fact that he falls into lakhbata, yani he falls into that which causes him to, one, be confused in relation to the issues of aqidah, and two, have a flawed argument when he debates with those who he claims he's giving da'wah to, from the atheists and what have you. The reality that we're facing in our time, ikhwan, is that we are living in a time of fitna, a time that we have much by way of athar, by way of narrations, indicating what we should do during this time of fitna, and indicating similarly the attitude of some of the people during this time of fitna, what will occur. In that regard, we have a beautiful athar from Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. Imam al-Lakai in Sharh Usul I'tiqad Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah, he mentions a narration from Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, who he said that Mu'adh, he said on an occasion, إِنَّ مِنْ وَرَائِكُمْ فِتَنًا يَكْثُرُ فِيهَا الْمَالِ وَيُفْتَخُ فِيهَا الْقُرْآنِ حَتَّى يَأْخُذَهُ الْمُؤْمِنُ وَالْمُنَافِقُ وَالرَّجُلُ وَالْمَرْأَةُ وَالصَّغِيرُ وَالْكَبِيرُ وَالْعَبْدُ وَالْهُرُ فَيُوشِقُ قَائِلٌ أَنْ يَقُولَ مَا لِلنَّاسِ لَا يَتَّبِعُونِي وَقَدْ قَرَأْتُ الْقُرْآنَ مَا هُمْ بِمُتَّبِعِيَّ حتى أبتدع لهم غيره وياكم وما ابتدع فإنما ابتدع ضلالا. He mentions that indeed before you there are days, or there is a period of fitna, wherein wealth will become abundant and people will open the Quran, and it will be taken by the believer and the munafiq, by the man and by the woman, by the young and by the old, by the slave and the freed person. And a person is close to saying, what is with the people that they do not follow me? And I'm reciting the Quran. Indeed, they will not follow me until I innovate for them other than it. He said, so be aware of that which is innovated, newly invented affairs. For indeed, that which has been innovated is dalala. And then the narrator of the hadith goes on to ask, or the narrator of the narration goes on to ask Mu'adh ibn Jabal, after he mentioned that you should be aware of the statement of the Hakim, and the intent behind the Hakim here is a person of knowledge and wisdom, be aware of the statement of the Hakim, because indeed, afwan, be aware of the deviation of the Hakim. For indeed, the shaitan may speak a statement of dalala upon the tongue of the one who is Hakim, yani a person of knowledge and wisdom. And then he asks, how do I detect that the shaitan has spoken or has influenced this hakim with this kalima and this statement of dalala? And so he said, اجتنب من كلام الحكيم غير المشتهرات التي يقال فيها ما هذه. He said that you should stay away from the statements of the person of wisdom and understanding, other than that which is popular. And this was the position of the people of hadith of the past. They didn't used to, and they were not attracted to and magnetized towards that which was gharib and new and strange. Rather, they took from their scholars and from their shuyukh that which was well known. And that is the nature, ikhwan, of the sunnah. So he said that you should be aware of that which is gharib, or that which is not popular. He said, those things that make you say, what is this? Anyway, where's this come from? And that reminds us likewise of the statement of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, beautiful advice for our time. He mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, انظر رحمك الله لكل من سمعت كلامه من أهل زمانك الخاصة ولا تعجلن ولا تدخلن في شيء من. He said, look, may Allah show you mercy to the speech of the one that you hear speaking in your time. He said, don't be hasty and don't enter into anything from it until you ask. هَلْ قَالَ بِهِ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Did any of the companions of the Messenger of Allah hold this statement? Or anyone from the ulama? He said, فَإِنْ وَجَدْتَ فِيهِ أَثَرًا فَتَمَسَّكْ بِهِ If you find a narration, then hold on to it. وَلَا تُجَاوِزْهُ لِشَيْءٍ Don't go past it for anything. وَلَا تَخْتَارُ عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٍ And not choose anything over it and thus fall into the fire. And this is the da'wah of the people of Sunnah and Salafiyyah. Cling to the Sunnah. Stay away from the newly invented affairs. Be patient upon learning and studying the Sunnah. And taking from that which our earlier scholars, they took. Cling to the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, the Sahaba, their students, the Tabi'een, and their students, the Atba'ul Tabi'een. Cling to this. This is Salafiyyah. This is Sunnah. As far as that which has been innovated by the people, then we should be far from it. And that brings us then to our return to our looking at some of the issues related to philosophy and the Dawah of Muhammad Hijab. We mentioned in the previous session that Muhammad Hijab uses some of the general principles and the premises that were laid down by the people of philosophy. And we mentioned those principles or those affairs generally just to give a general understanding of the nature of the argument of the philosopher. But it should be known that these statements that we mentioned previously, that they were attributed to different people at different times, different groups of philosopher, and different groups of those who utilize these philosophical arguments. We should know that those who use these arguments are categorized generally into three main groups. We have the philosophers, yani the philosopher, and when we're speaking about the philosophers, we're speaking about the Greek philosophers, the Hellenized, yani from the Hellenized period, those who were connected to the early Greek philosophers, those who used their speech, and of course at the head of them, the likes of Socrates and his student Plato and his student Aristotle. These individuals laid down the foundation, and in particular, Aristotle, he laid down the foundation for modern day philosophy, or the usage of philosophy in our time. And it goes without saying that the philosophy of the past and the philosophy that was taken by the earliest of the innovators in this ummah came from them. Aristotle argued, and you remember we mentioned this affair of Mumkin al-Wujud, Wajib al-Wujud. These things developed slightly later. Initially, the argument of Aristotle was around what was known as the Jawhar and the Arad. The Jawhar and the Arad was a reference to an argument around substance and the incidental attributes that substance has. Or, but yani bodies, which is referred to in the Arabic language as the Jism, and the huduth, or things that come about in those bodies. And so the early argument revolved around the Jawhar and the A'rad. The Jawhar and the A'rad, as we said, substances and incidental attributes that are attributed to that substance. So what is meant by a substance? Anything that exists, a thing that exists. And so Aristotle argued that the Jawhar, and he discusses what are known as the Maqulat al-Ashar, the 10 statements. And what is meant by the Maqulat al-Ashar, some of the scholars have mentioned these 10 categories or statements, they are referred to as Maqulat al-Ashar, taken from the word Qawl, yani because of the fact that the, or Qawl meaning statement, because of the fact that these are the statements that you should use when arguing around the issue of realities and things that exist. And so they refer to them as the 10 categories. These categories, they begin with the Jawhar, which is a substance, something that is an element, something that is has an essence, that he mentions that a substance, or this Jawhar, has, or for us to refer to it as a Jawhar, then it has what are known as A'rad. Yani it has incidental attributes. Anything that has these incidental attributes, then it is an indication of the fact that it cannot be eternal, it cannot be the creator. And so these incidental attributes are 9 incidental attributes. So if you add the 9 to the one main thing of the substance, then we have these 10 categories. And so after the substance, they mention al-kam, which is which is quantity. That is, does this thing have dimensions? Is it measurable? Does it have length and breadth and what have you? If it does, then these are a'rad that are attributed to a jawhar, to a substance, which indicates that this is something created. Quantity or quality. Yani after kam, we have quality, kaif. How are the attributes in relation to that thing? Yani, does it have perceived characteristics? Does it have color, shape? If it does, then it is a thing. Thirdly, they mention that which is related to idafa. Is there something that can be attributed to it, or can it be attributed to something? Even if it is an attribution, for example, in relation to its relation to something else, i.e. there is something sitting beside something else. Then if that is the case, if we can describe it in those terms, then it is something that is created. It cannot be qadim, it cannot be eternal. Similarly, they refer to the ayn. Yani, where that thing is, where does it exist? Are we able to describe it in those terms? If we are, then it is considered a body. It is considered an entity that could not be God. Similarly, can we refer to it in terms of time, matter? If we can, kadhalik, likewise. Sixthly, its wadh, or its position, and how the parts of that thing relate to each other. Yani, so if it has parts, how did the parts of that thing relate to each other? Are we able to describe this thing in those terms? If so, then it is a substance. It is a jawhar that could not be the creator. Similarly, they refer to the fi'l. Is it able to perform actions? If it is able to perform actions, it cannot be creator, it cannot be eternal. Is it affected by things? Is it affected by action? If someone were to perform an action that is a transitive action and is connected to this thing, or that affects this thing, yani, or that they refer to as al-infi'al, if so, then likewise it cannot be eternal. And they mention mulk. Yani, what does the substance possess? So these are the 10 categories that Aristotle argued around. And these categories were adopted by the earlier Mubtadi'ah. When the books of the Greek philosophers were translated, then they looked into those books and they saw that these arguments were fair-seeming. And so they adopted some of the arguments. The first of them were the Jahmiya, the followers of Ja'd ibn Dirham and Jahm bin Safwan. And likewise, from their heads, Bishr al-Marisi. They took these arguments on board, they adopted them, and they changed some of the affairs slightly. But generally, their arguments were similar to the arguments of the Greek philosophers. And these groups that are attributed to Islam are referred to as Ahlul Kalam, these initial groups. The Jahmiya, the Mu'tazila, the Kullabiya, the Asha'ira. These are referred to as Ahlul Kalam. That is, those groups that adopted philosophy into their discussion of the Aqidah, and in particular that which is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jahmiya being the first of them, they began to use this term Qadim and Muhdath. That is, something is either eternal or it was brought about. How do we know that it is brought about? They argue in relation to these a'rad, in relation to these characteristics that were mentioned by Aristotle. And so they negated from Allah Azza wa Jal anything related to these characteristics. And thus that it led to the negation of the sifat of Allah Azza wa Jal in totality. In fact, the Jahmiyyah, they negated completely the names and the attributes. As far as they were concerned, there is no way that we can attribute that to Allah Azza wa Jal, and therefore we must negate them. Then the Mu'tazila came along. They saw that much of the Ummah was averse to the argument of the Jahmiyyah, and so they developed the argument slightly to make it more fair seeming, and they affirmed the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, but they negated the attributes of Allah. And those who negated the names from the Jahmiyyah, they just said that the names are metaphoric and they negated completely that Allah Azza wa Jal has names. The Mu'tazila, they came along, developed it slightly, affirmed the names, negated the realities behind those names, the attributes that are present within those names. And they likewise negated the other attributes that are mentioned in the Sunnah, for example, that Allah descends, that Allah ascended above His throne, and other than that. And they argue from a standpoint of tarqib, that is, anything that is murakkab, anything that is comprised or composed, anything that is composite and comprised of elements, comprised of characteristics, then it is a created being and it cannot be qadim, it cannot be eternal. After them came the Kullabiyya, the followers of Ibn Kulab. They argued, and they in actuality are the founders of the Ash'ari creed. Those who attribute themselves to Ash'ariyya are actually followers of Ibn Kulab and the Kullabiyya. They likewise argued from a standpoint of things being qadim and muhdath, of being qadim, yani eternal, or something that has come about. And they argued from a standpoint of huduthul ajsam. Anything that is considered a body, a jism, then if it is considered a body, it cannot be eternal. And so then they'll return back to the discussions of the characteristics of a body. Anything that has any one of the characteristics of a body, it cannot be eternal. And so they negated from Allah Azza wa Jal. The Asha'ira, the Kullabiyya, they said that they affirmed the names. As far as the attributes are concerned, then they affirmed just some of the attributes, not all of them. Just some of them. Those attributes that they saw were essential to a necessary being. Then after them, these groups are referred to as Ahlul Kalam. That is, Ahlul Kalam that are attributed to this Ummah. In essence, those who use the philosophical principles of Aristotle in relation to describing Allah Azza wa Jal and are attributed to this Ummah. After them, we had the appearance of the Mutafalsifa. The Mutafalsifa were those who were, in essence, philosophers who returned back to the original arguments of the philosophers. Ahlul Kalam spoke about the names and the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, adopting the principles of the philosophers. While the Mutafalsifa were those who came about and they used a slightly different, or they tweaked the argument slightly. They used a different set of descriptive principles, but in essence, they were using those original terms. And so we had the likes of Ibn Sina, we had the likes of Al-Farabi, we had the likes of Ibn Rushd, who were the philosopher or the mutafalsifa. They came along and they began to argue on the basis of tarqib and ikhtisas. Then tarqib, that something is composite and composed and comprised and brought together and has parts, and ikhtisas, yani that there are certain things that have been specified, or certain characteristics that are specific to certain beings. If a being has specific characteristics and someone made those, or place, or something placed those specific characteristics within that thing, therefore we cannot affirm that that is the creator of the heavens and the earth and he cannot be eternal. And they began to use this wajib al-wujud, mumkin al-wujud, yani possible existence and necessary existence. The same argument that we hear Muhammad Hijab using today. So in essence, and Ibn Sina died in 429, so this was something that came about in and during the slightly latter years, the 5th century after Hijrah. And so this argument of Muhammad Hijab revolves around the argument of Ibn Sina, of Al-Farabi, have Ibn Rushd and those who use this method of argumentation. And it is not surprising then that we read in some of his tweets that he mentions, why don't you guys praise Ghazali? Why don't you guys praise Ibn Rushd? Why don't you guys praise Al-Juwayni? Because these were individuals who were either from Ahl al-Kalam or were attributed to the Mutafalsifa. So why would you want us? Why would you want that we do so? And then he quotes Imam al-Dhahabi, that Imam al-Dhahabi praised him and called him Hujjatul Islam and what have you, and makes no difference between, it indicates his jahl, no difference between speaking about someone from a biography perspective and then speaking about someone in relation to his reality from a standpoint of jarh wa ta'dil, disparaging or speaking well of that individual. Similarly, it should be known that as Al-Imam Ibn Kathir and others have mentioned, and likewise Sheikh Muqbil from the contemporary scholars, that there are on occasion some elements of tasahul and Imam al-Dhahabi being easygoing with the biographies of some individuals. And that should be known. But these things are not known except by students of knowledge, people of knowledge and ilm. In any case, the arguments of Muhammad Hijab revolve around the arguments of either Ahlul Kalam, but mainly the arguments of Ibn Sina. Ahlul Kalam, in relation to the universe, they argue that the universe is originated. And they use this qadim, eternal, muhdath, brought about, or something that is and has been created argument. Ibn Sina, his argument was that the universe was eternal. And his argument returned back to the fact that he held that the wajib al-wujud, there are no changes that occur in relation to the wajib al-wujud. He is one and the same and has always been one and the same entity. And so he holds that creation or bringing the creation about could not have been something that happened at a particular time, because that would introduce change in the necessary existence. And that would be a problem that is problematic. So he held that the universe is likewise eternal. But he argued that it is mumkinun bi nafsihi wajibun bi ghayri. That is, it is possible as an existence by itself, but it is wajib because of its relation to the necessary existence. That is, it must always have existed, because if it didn't, if we say that it didn't, then that would necessitate some change in the wajib al-wujud, which would render him one that could not be considered necessary. These arguments, ayyuha al-ikhwa, we should understand, are not arguments that establish the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not arguments that were used by the prophets and the messengers. These are not arguments that lead to tawheed and lead to belief in Allah azza wa jal. The only thing that they establish is an absolute existence. And it should be known that these same arguments were used by the likes of atheists. And so when we're speaking about just an absolute existence, then that is what they likewise argue, that we believe in an absolute reality, an absolute internal existence. We say it's the universe. And so there is a divide between coming to a conclusion that the universe has a creator, and that creator is necessary, and we don't debate that Allah Azza wa Jal is the wajib al-wujud. And that is something affirmed by Sheikh al-Islam and others, that Allah is the wajib al-wujud. But it is what is built upon coming to that conclusion that is the problem. When we start to use the terminologies of the falasifa, then as Sheikh al-Islam and Taymiyyah, he mentions these arguments, he mentions three issues, three points. These arguments, number one, the arguments of Ibn Sina, wajib al-wujud, mumkin al-wujud, that they, number one, do not affirm a creator. They do not. And we're going to see in one of the arguments that Muhammad Hijab has with one of the atheists and a Christian theologian, that they reject that he has come to a conclusion that Allah is Azza wa Jal, or that there is a creator, and that creator is God. They reject it, and they blatantly say that your argument is not strong. Your argument doesn't indicate what you're pointing towards. So Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions, it does not establish a creator. It doesn't affirm a creator. Number one. He mentions number two, it is flawed because it leads to the rejection of the creator. It leads to the rejection of the creator. What we saw among the Jahmiyyah, for example, is that they began to argue in relation to the creation, in relation to the creator. They found that when they affirmed certain things, the arguments became problematic. There were things built upon affirming certain characteristics. And so they began to describe Allah purely with negation. Allah is not this, he's not that, he's not such and such, he's not such and such. Just pure negation. Some of them negated and went to the extreme of negating opposites. He's not above, he's not below. Yani, negating opposites from Allah Azza wa Jal. But what we have, as our scholars have mentioned, is when we describe something with pure negation, the only thing that we have from that, the only thing that we can conclude from that, is that the only thing that has no characteristics is nothing. And so the sum total of their argument is that nothing is above the throne, and that Allah Azza wa Jal does not exist. That is what it leads to. That is the conclusion of the argument. And it is easy for an atheist to turn these arguments against the one who uses them as intellectually impressive as they may sound. They are not arguments that were adopted or utilized by the prophets and the messengers. They do not affirm a creator, as Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions. Number one, they are flawed and they actually lead to a rejection of the creator if one develops them. Number two, and thirdly, he mentions a beautiful point, and this is something that we see in the Dawah of Muhammad Hijab, that this does not accept, or it does not lead to, except a rejection of the attributes of Allah. And as we've mentioned, with some groups, it led even to the rejection of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so this method of argumentation does not lead except to the rejection of the attributes of Allah. You must by necessity negate the attributes because of the manner in which the argument has developed. Allah is not constructed from this. He is immaterial. He is incorporeal. He is not limited. These arguments, they lead to a rejection of the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the names and the attributes of Allah? We hold that we nasif Allah bima wasafa bihi nafsu. We hold that we describe Allah with that which he described himself, and that which his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam described him, without negating the sifat, without likening him to his creation, making tashbih, without ta'til, without afwan takyif, without saying how his names and attributes are, and without saying that Allah's attributes are like anything that exists. And there's a simple principle that is taken from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. Simple principle. Laysa kamithlihi shay wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. There is none like unto Allah, and he is the all-seeing, the all-hearing. This ayah makes clear that Allah Azza wa Jal, there is nothing that is like him. Nothing. Anything that we can imagine, Allah Azza wa Jal is not like that. And he is as-sami'ul basir. He is the all-seeing, the all-hearing. Here Allah Azza wa Jal, in the same verse, he affirms two of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal that has attributes, hearing and seeing. In relation to the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, then we likewise hold that his attributes are of two main types. There are sifat dhatiya, attributes that return back to his essence, and then sifat fi'liya, attributes that return back to his actions. The attributes that return back to his essence are those attributes that remain with Allah, that are with Allah Azza wa Jal, with his being, with his essence. And so there are attributes, mathalan, such as him being Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, the possessor of Jalal, of majesty and nobility. Him being Al Aziz, him possessing Izzah and honor and magnificence. There are characteristics that return back to his essence. Then there are characteristics that return back to his actions. Those characteristics that return back to his actions, like Allah Azza wa Jal ascending above the throne. Allah created the heavens and the earth في sittati ayyamin thumma istawa ala al-arsh. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then he ascended above the throne. This is an action. Or the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, ينزل ربنا تبارك وتعالى, that our Lord descends, تبارك وتعالى, in the last third of the night. And this is every night, Allah Azza wa Jal, he descends. Similarly, the description that occurs in the book and in the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal having eyes, تجري بأعيننا, in relation to the ship or the ark of Nuh, of Noah, Allah mentions it floats before our eyes. That Allah Azza wa Jal affirms hands for himself, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوتَتَانِ, that his hands are outstretched. Similarly, that Allah affirms that which is related to his face. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam affirmed that Allah Azza wa Jal has fingers. That indeed the hearts are between the fingers of Ar-Rahman. أُصْبُعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِعِ الرَّحْمَانِ يُقَلِّبُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءَ. That the hearts are between two fingers of the fingers of Allah, he turns them as he pleases. All of these attributes that are related then to action, then the actions that are, or the attributes that are related to action, we believe they are connected to his will. That is, these actions that are connected to his will, these actions that are connected to his will, or these attributes that are attributes of action that are connected to his will, then he does them as and when he wills. And so we believe, na'am, that Allah, for example, in relation to his speech, he is eternally one that is described with kalam, with speech. But in relation to the various types of speech that have come from Allah Azza wa Jal, that is, when he spoke with the Torah, for example, then he spoke with it as and when he willed. When he spoke with the Quran, he spoke with it as and when he willed. He did not speak with those two things at the exact same time. That was something that occurred at one time, and then the Quran was spoken and then revealed at another. So Ahlul Sunnah hold that the actions of Allah Azza wa Jal are connected to the will of Allah. Anything that is related to action is connected to will. These principles are important for us to be clear in relation to, in order to distinguish between what we actually hold, what Ahlul Sunnah actually hold, and what these deviant groups and these deviant parties, they hold in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we mentioned, the da'wah of Muhammad Hijab, then it is a da'wah that is based upon these false principles. And they are principles, as we've mentioned, that do not establish a creator at all. The only thing that it establishes is an absolute being. And that absolute being, the people of Kufr, they argue that you say that it is Allah, you say that it is God, we don't accept that. And thus it is not the argument, it is not the manner of the argument, it is not the manner in which the prophets and the messengers, they gave da'wah. We have to understand, ikhwan, the prophets and the messengers, their da'wah was clear. It was not about using ambiguous terms and philosophical principles and trying to amaze the opponent and just purely overpower them, and that is the only goal that we have. Their call was to Allah, and in no uncertain terms, they made it crystal clear that it was Allah that they were calling to, not just some being, but it was Allah that they were calling to. And this is majorly important. Ibn Suraj al-Shafi'i, he mentions, as al-Imam al-Harawi, he mentions in Damul Kalam, he mentions the beautiful statement in relation to the tawheed of the people of sunnah and knowledge. He mentions توحيد أهل العلم والجماعة وجماعة المسلمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتوحيد أهل الباطل الخوض في الأعراض والأجسام. He mentions that the tawheed of the people of knowledge and the jama'ah of the Muslimin, the main body of the Muslimin, is أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That their tawheed is I bear witness to لا إله إلا الله and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That is the tawheed of the people of tawheed. He said, and the tawheed of Ahlul Batil. Listen to his statement. The tawheed of Ahlul Batil. The tawheed of the people of falsehood is entering into al-a'rad wal-ajsam, entering into these incidental attributes and bodies. Yani the argument of the philosopher. He said, وَإِنَّمَا بَعَثَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِإِنْكَارِ ذَلِكَ. He said, but verily the Prophet ﷺ was sent to reject this. Yani the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ had in it rejection of this. This was not the way and the da'wah of the prophets and the messengers. Why use it? If you understand that this was not the da'wah of the prophets and the messengers, then you would avoid it. But if you're jahil, if you're miskeen, if you're a pauper in knowledge, then you'll use it thinking that you're impressing someone. But even those who you use it against are not impressed by it. And so we see the usage of this affair throughout the da'wah of Muhammad Hijab. And we're going to look at some examples of that. Whether it is in the park or whether it is those who we debate in auditoriums, you'll see the same thing being argued. We'll mention some examples.
There must be a necessary existence which everything depends upon and it depends upon nothing. It must be one. And it also must be unique. Do you know why it must be unique?
Why?
Because had it had something, for example, if it was a composite, if it was a configured entity of many different parts, then it would depend upon its parts for its existence. For example, like yourself, right?
So we have the mention of the necessary existence. That is not an issue. But then he develops the argument. If it is a composite, if it was made of many parts, and now we have the same problematic speech being used, the speech that led Ikhwan to the various bid'ah that occurred within this ummah. It was this argument that led to the negation of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal sees, that Allah Azza wa Jal hears, the negation of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal descends, that Allah ascends above His throne, that Allah will come Yawm al-Qiyamah. It is on the basis of these arguments that individuals began to believe that Allah is everywhere, which is no doubt kufr. As Al-Imam Al-Zahabi and Ibn Al-Qayyim mentioned, there are over 1,000 evidences in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger that Allah Azza wa Jal is above His throne and is away from His creation. He's not within the creation. And so they began to say that Allah is limitless. The Salaf of this Ummah, they said, no, there is a limit. And that is the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. As Abdullah Ibn Al-Mubarak, he mentioned when he was asked, does Allah have a had? Does He have a limit? Or is there yani somewhere that, yani is it? Do we agree that Allah is everywhere, limitless? He said, no, there is a had. And no doubt we believe that the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah is above His throne. He ascended above His throne and He's away from His creation. But if you work with this argument, then you have to affirm that Allah Azza wa Jal is everywhere. Yani this is from the manners in which this argument, if one develops it in a particular direction, this is where it will take you.
You are a human being, I'm a human being, I have many different limbs, yeah, and parts. And without those limbs and parts, I couldn't exist. So in essence, I depend upon my parts to exist.
At least physically.
Right, so it must be something which is, doesn't have any parts.
So we hear again the usage of this argument and the tarkiz or a focus upon this issue of parts. And I put it to you, Ikhwan, what is it then and what will we believe concerning the asma'i wa sifat, the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which is why when he was advised, some of our brothers have mentioned that what is apparent is that he's a covert Ash'ari. And it is upon him to explain and in detail, explain his aqidah. Because the only individual, the only set of individuals that make these arguments are the Asha'ira, or those who are affected by the philosophical argumentation, Jahmiya, Mu'tazila, and their offsprings. And so this issue is a problem. This issue is a problem. So we hear the same arguments of dependence and causation, the same arguments as we mentioned we've looked at previously. We give another example.
Could it be a natural force that gave existence by being a natural force?
Was it impossible for it to be a
consciousness to this entity and purpose when I don't see a logical reason that it would have purpose to doing it? It could be a natural force.
It cannot be material. And I'll tell you why. It cannot be natural. It must be immaterial.
Well, it's made of something.
Do you know? No. It can't be. In fact, that's one thing. Nothing. Logically, it cannot be a material entity. And I'll tell you why.
So logically, it can't be a material entity. It returns the affair back to logic.
Everything which is a material entity is a composite configuration. And as we discussed, a composite configuration is dependent upon its constituent parts.
Composite configuration is dependent upon its constituent parts. Returning back to the same argument.
Something is dependent upon its constituent parts to exist. It must be dependent. And if it's dependent, it can't be necessary.
Right. So again, dependence, constituent parts, exact same arguments of Ibn Sina. And in one of his debates, he mentions a statement that indeed is a huge and terrible statement that he makes. He mentions here,
therefore, whether you conceptualize this ontologically, cosmologically, on materialism, dualism, idealism, you must conclude that what is required in order for any existence to exist is an independent thing.
Again, and this is just a different debate, but we hear the same argument. Cannot be made up of parts because anything that is a compound is generated. So, as we mentioned, I'm intrigued to know what is his belief concerning the Asma'i wa Sifat of Allah Azza wa Jal. How does he hold, or what is it that he holds in relation to the Asma'i wa Sifat? I'm intrigued to know.
Anything that's made up of parts is dependent on those parts. That's point number one. And point number two, if it was a possible existence, if it's made up of parts, you can imagine those parts being arranged in a different way. Therefore, it falls into the category of possible existence. To summarize, you require an independent thing outside of the series of dependent things in order for any existence to exist. This thing must be one. It cannot have parts. It must be immaterial, incorporeal. What else must it be? It must be eternal. Now, this is what the Quran says in its basic definition of God. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say He is God, one and only. Allahu Samad. The one who's independent, self-sufficient. Everything depends upon Him, and He depends upon nothing. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He begets not, nor is He begotten. He is the eternal one, pre-eternal, post-eternal. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is nothing like Him.
And so he uses here Surah Al-Ikhlas, and it should be known that the people of Kalam, they utilize the surah to indicate what they refer to as the great nature of the ahadiyya of Allah Azza wa Jal, yani that it is strong in indicating that Allah Azza wa Jal is one entity without attribute, without yani these characteristics that have been attributed to him, but one entity, and that is it. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jal, they claim Allah said kul huwa Allahu ahad, when that is something that is batil, since Allah Azza wa Jal uses those terms in relation to his creation. يعني ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا, whether it is wahid or ahad, these statements have been made in the Quran in relation to his creation. وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِسْتَجَرَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ, if any of the mushrikeen seek your, or seek to be in jiwar, or seek to be beside you, yani a neighbor to you, then let him be a neighbor so he can hear the kalam of Allah. And ahad was used. And so the argument then we see clearly revolves around this issue of yani of the composite parts, and the same argument of Ibn Sina. Then he continues.
He's immaterial. He's not composed of parts. He's incorporeal. So you see, this is the argument. If this argument is cracked...
Listen to this tremendous, tremendous, dangerous statement that he makes towards the end of this introduction.
I have lost the debate. This is my main argument. Everything goes back to this argument.
If this argument is cracked, I've lost the debate. And we've already established that it is a fragile argument in any case. Then he mentions...
Which goes back to the basic definition of God. What must be presented is a formulation, whether it's a cosmological one or an ontological one, which shows us how it's possible that only possible existences can exist without the independent. If that's done, I'm ready to be an atheist today.
La ilaha illallah. He mentions if you are able to prove, yani, or disprove his argument, then I'm ready to be an atheist today. MashaAllah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That brings to mind an athar, or a statement of Al-Imam Malik, that Ma'an ibn Isa narrates that an individual came to Imam Malik while Imam Malik was reclining in the masjid, or was sitting in the masjid. And this individual was one that was accused of having irja, or of being upon the bid'ah of the murji'ah. And so he said, Ya Aba Abdullah, isma' minni shay'an ukallimuka bihi, wa uhajaka bihi, wa ukhbiruka bira'i. He said, Ya Aba Abdullah, listen to me, yani, let me share something with you. Let me speak to you about an affair. And let me debate with you concerning an affair and inform you of my opinion. And so Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, and so what if ashhad alayk? What if I overpower you? He mentions, والله ما أريد إلا الحق أسمع فإن كان صوابا فقل. He said, I will listen to you, and if it is correct, then I'll hold the position, or I will speak. So Imam Malik said to him, فإن غلبتني. He said, if you overpower me, so he said, then you follow me. He said, Imam Malik, فَإِنْ غَلَبْتُكَ, and what if I overpower you? He said, then I'll follow you. And then Imam Malik, he said, فَإِنْ جَاءَ رَجُلٌ فَكَلَّمَنَا فَغَلَبَنَا. He said, and if another third man came and spoke to us and he overpowered us, he said, then we all follow him. And so Imam Malik, he responded with his beautiful statement. He said, Ya Aba Abdullah, بعث الله محمد بدين واحد وأراك تنتقل من دين إلى دين. He said, Allah Azza wa Jal sent Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with one deen, and I see you being an individual that moves from deen to deen. It's affair of argumentation and debate. If you overpower me and you follow me, I overpower you, then I'll follow you. This was not the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not the way of the companions Ridwan Allah Alayhim. And this was not the way that we call to Allah Azza wa Jal. In that which is to come, we're going to look at in particular, we're going to focus upon one of the debates of Muhammad Hijab, and we're going to see clearly that this method of argumentation leads to nothing but dalala, leads to nothing but misguidance, error, bid'ah, and in some instances, kufr. And that is what we're going to look at in the next session, bi'idhnillah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhir da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.